God of hope, we give you thanks for darkness. For without it, we would forget the blessing of light. We give you thanks for the blessing of winter, for without it, we would forget the glory of spring. And it's in that spirit that we offer to you the darkened cold of these days, taut with fear, heavy with gloom, huddled against the cold. You don't let us forget the insistent press toward a different kind of world in which human efforts and aspirations mirror heavenly intent, where ache is met with embrace, where the quest for your image among us is satisfied by the reflection in one another's eyes. Fuel that living hope, we pray. We give you thanks as well, O God, for the myriad joys we know and name this day, for safe travels and joyful relations. And we take such gifts as the nourishment that they can be. We likewise offer into your keeping the weighty concerns we feel. Heal these hurting, we pray. Comfort these grieving. Sustain these struggling. And animate the rest of us that we might be fleshy, very present instruments of your peace. And may these very personal needs among us connect us in larger and deeper ways with your entire creation, full in its own way of ache and grief and need beyond our knowing. And may our fresh connection persuade us of the need for contagious reflections of your grace in all times, all places. These things we pray in the name of Jesus, and also with the words that he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Beginning with verse 18 of the first chapter, now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Shall we pray? Be with us, O God, as we study your word and receive your spirit. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. I don't know if you've been to the airport recently, but You might have noticed, if you have, that the TSA is rolling out a new pre-screening benefit at selected airports around the country, including our own Des Moines International Airport, for certain pre-approved frequent flyers. The program is intended to speed up that dreaded security screening process, at least for the fortunate few who qualify, freeing them from certain onerous and slowing hassles like taking off your shoes and jackets and belts, like extricating that 311 compliant bag from your carry-on and removing laptop computers from their cases. It's not clear yet whether I might qualify for this special treatment. I am, after all, a pretty suspicious character. But I'm going to look into it. I'm not always the most patient guy when it comes to pushing through those lines. But then I suspect that my impatience with it all puts me squarely in the mainstream. As a culture, we aren't too keen on waiting, which makes the season of Advent, the very first day of which is today, quite possibly the most dreaded season in the Christian calendar, precisely because it is the season of waiting. It's hard to believe that it's already here. I mean, it seems like only yesterday that we were trick-or-treating. And wasn't it only yesterday that we were sitting around a table that was sagging under the weight of a turkey and its culinary accessories? And now, all of a sudden, it's Advent. And it's dreaded imploring to watch and wait. Once upon a time, waiting ranked higher on our list. Delayed gratification was viewed as something as a moral value. Anymore, however, the real aspiration is instant and total access on our mobile phones, our tablets, on our DVRs, and any other pieces of electronica we may happen to employ. Most of us react to the idea of waiting as though it were a garlic and vinegar milkshake. I'll just let that soak in for a minute. You know, the need for patience even has been blunted by ever faster technologies, easier credit, fast food, streaming videos, and everything seemingly on demand. And we like it because waiting is not our strength. But that's what Advent is for, because not everything happens on a keystroke. Bracketing off the 4 weeks anticipating the birth of Jesus, Advent is more than just a time of preparation for the excitement of Christmas. It is a time to stand with empty and open palms that we might be receptive to His coming. It's a time of quietness before the mysteries of God. More than just a time for thinking about presents we have yet to buy or candies we haven't yet made, Advent is a time to sharpen our capacity to perceive life and our lives in a new way. But as I said, waiting is not our strength. There is an ache to the desire, a creeping kind of soreness about life lived leaning forward as if we were italicized in unrequited desire and aspiration. Perhaps that's why the metaphor of pregnancy is so appropriate for Advent. Hope, expectancy, new life on its way, a rekindled vision to which we might give our lives. It's a time like pregnancy for waiting for what never seems to come. And then finally, believing that God is God, it's a time of choosing to give up control and opening ourselves to new possibilities for life. During the 4 weeks of Advent, we light these candles on the Advent wreath sort of as a way of marking time. And this year, during these particular 4 weeks of Advent, we're going to be singing through the verses of an ancient and familiar Advent carol, O Come, Emmanuel. It's a plaintive carol, betraying a longing that is self-revealingly mournful. It is a prayer, actually, in form. There is an absence intrinsic to the petitions, a kind of distance. Something critical is missing. You can almost taste it in the words and the music as the prayer becomes something of our own. Perfectly embodying, I think, the spirit of the season, it too aches for that which seems to constantly dangle just beyond our reach. Presence, light, peace, wisdom. So I hope you'll sing along with me through this season as we watch together and help each other wait. The words of the carol are based on a medieval practice of devotion. Since at least the 12th century, and maybe even longer, as the winter solstice drew closer, monks would gather in their monasteries for Advent Vespers, and on each of the 7 nights leading up to Christmas, one principal monk after another would take his turn singing what they referred to as the Great Os. Each sung response began with a long, drawn-out O, expressive of deep yearning for the coming of Christ, who in each verse was addressed by a different Old Testament title. Sometime around the 13th century, an unknown poet selected 5 of those antiphons and turned them into a Latin hymn, adding then a refrain to be sung after each verse. That Latin original was later translated by John Mason Neal in 1851, and a few years later augmented by Henry Sloan Coffin, who was at that time president of Union Theological Seminary in New York. The first verse, from which the carol takes its name, prays for the coming of Emmanuel, a word that literally is translated, God with us. It isn't too big of a stretch then to render that opening verse, O come, O God, and be with us. Be with us. As a title, the word Emmanuel comes from a little skirmish that God was having with the Hebrew king Ahaz during the time of the prophet Isaiah. Jerusalem was being threatened by foreign armies, and the king, King Ahaz, was biting his fingernails and fretting about what was to become of his people, and probably more literally, what was to become of his rule. And through the prophet, God assures Ahaz that all will be well. Ahaz, however, doesn't seem too sure. And gosh, who can really blame him? I mean, you know how it is with the voice of God. How do you know it's really God talking and not just indigestion from last night's burrito? Plus, it's a little hard to then go out and stand on the balcony and share with the crowd of nervous citizens out there waiting in the courtyard, anxiously wringing their hands, that there's no need to worry. God has spoken to me and reassured me that everything is going to be fine. Right, they say. So, what about all those armies scattered around? So, God tries again. ask for a sign. Ask anything. Anything that will finally convince you. But Ahaz demurs, digging his toe into the sand with a kind of aw shucks avoidance. Oh, no, I couldn't possibly do that. No, I couldn't possibly. It just wouldn't be right. Putting God to the test, all that, I couldn't possibly ask for a sign. Fine, God says. You know it's bad when God adopts that tone of voice. So God, now a little on the impatient side, says, fine, I'll give you a sign. Look over there. See that young pregnant woman? Before very long, she's going to give birth. She's going to give birth to a son. And she's going to give to that son the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Get the point? And before that little boy is old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, the threat of war will be over. So, relax. Those two kings you've been so worried about will be out of the picture. It was that precise sign that was recalled centuries later as a way of understanding and interpreting the birth of another baby boy that would likewise be seen as a sign of God's presence. Presence among us. Emmanuel. God with us. There were, of course, times between and certainly times ever since when we have longed for that physical confirmation of sustaining presence. You've no doubt heard this cute little story about a young boy who was frightened one night during a violent thunderstorm, and he called out to his father from his bedroom and said, "Daddy, I'm scared. Come in here." But his dad, who had settled in for the night and wanting to go to sleep, called back into the other room, "Son, it's all right. God is always with you and is indeed in that room with you right now. You're okay." There was a moment of silence, and then the little boy shouted back, "Dad, what I need right now is someone with skin on." We get that, I think. I mean, all things being equal, we too would just as soon our reassurance be more on the physical side than the abstract, which strikes at the very core of the Jesus story. Tony Campolo, in the book that we've been reading together in Sunday school, observes that my Latino friends have taught me that the word incarnation shares the same root as encarne or con carne, which means with meat. Chili con carne, queso con carne, you know, flesh, meat. God with us in a way that we can hold on to with flesh on. So when the prayer goes on to press God to ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here, we get that sense of lonely abandonment. It doesn't have to be literal exile like that which befell the Israelites sometime after this sign was given, whether it's corporate or personal. My guess is that we don't have to squeeze our eyes very tight to picture some version of captivity, some kind of exile of our own. Like when we're held captive by the dominant culture's preference for size over character, popularity over integrity, comfort over purpose. Like when the holiness of the Christmas season is held captive by commerce. Like when estrangements exile us from those whose company has been oxygen to us. Like when physical distances keep us apart. I think of the story of Elijah in the Bible, running away from the queen who was out to kill him, feeling like everybody had abandoned him and turned against him, holed up in a cave and feeling like that narrow little crevice in the rock pretty much represented what might as well have been the size of the entire world. Captivity. Exile. Oh, come, Emmanuel. And ransom we captives, mourning in lonely exile here. It is to people like that, people exactly like us, that the chorus comes proclaiming the good news of holy hope, the insistent and reassuring invitation to rejoice. Rejoice, because Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. You know, at the very conclusion of Scripture as we've received it is a vision of a new heaven and a new earth where the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be His peoples. And God Himself will be with them. Perhaps way more than Grandma got run over by a reindeer, or even chestnuts roasting on an open fire. That celebratory anticipation might well be the best song of the season. Rejoice. Rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to thee. O Israel, let us pray. O God, help us to wait with hope in all that You are doing and will do, and use us as You can.